thing this morning, which is good. All going in the same direction, preaching out of the same Bible, so we should expect that. Anatomy, we heard a little bit about this morning, the working of our body. And you don't know much about the body unless usually, unless something happens. Sometimes we learn in school or health class or biology classes, learn how things work. And but when something happens and you realize how extremely complicated our bodies are, how amazingly created and how complex, I guess it shows the complexity of God when you study the body and all the organs that work together and the amazing things that happen. We heard this morning a little bit about that. The question was asked, which organ is the most important in our body? And you all said the heart. And I think I can agree with that. What do we think the second most important organ would be in our body? The brain. The heart and the brain are fairly vital. Now, we know we can't live without lungs, and we can't live without different things. But I would say that the two most important organs in our body are the heart and the brain. And we also know, as we heard this morning, about the heart pumping and all that the heart does, that when the Bible is talking about the heart, we know that the heart isn't actually doing that. Maybe you haven't thought about that much, but the actual organ, the heart, isn't what's creating some of these things. And the brain, the Bible would maybe refer that to the mind, our minds. I think it's easy for us to know, so let's say that the mind is dealing with our intellect. It's dealing with our choices. And then the heart is working with our emotions, as we heard. It's working with our feelings, our attitudes, and our will comes out of the heart. It's easy for us to realize that it isn't out of the heart. It isn't actually out of that organ that comes our will. But is it as easy to realize that when we're talking about our intellect, it isn't actually our brain? That's a little harder. We can easier fit the intellect into this big brain up here. You know, all the things that are going on, it's so vast and complicated that surely we can understand how our processes are functioning through our brain. But as we will see here, I don't believe it is that either. But a question I was thinking about, and I'll ask you, is which one of these two organs, which one of these two extremely important parts of our body is influencing which? Does our heart, our emotions, our will, does that influence our mind? Or does our mind influence our heart? Is it all about learning? And the more that you learn, the more you understand, the closer you will get to God. Or is it all about the heart? If your emotions are lined up right, your mind will follow. These are some honest questions I'm asking. The mind, if I drew a person on the board, you have the mind and then you have the heart. This next little section here has already been preached. So I'm not sure if I should go over it again. And I may not. But the first thing that needs to happen is you need a new heart. So whatever one's influencing each other, we know the first thing is that you need a new heart. Jesus says you must be born again. Now, And it's difficult because it comes to you needing to surrender, to laying down. If it would all just be in the mind, that would make it fairly easy. You know, men can learn amazing things. Men can figure out amazing things. They can explain things that are beyond most people's comprehension. If it was just the mind, we all would be doing things in a much different way. But it wouldn't take sacrifice. It wouldn't take suffering. It wouldn't take pain, you could say. And that is why Jesus is saying that it needs to happen. That's why Ezekiel's saying, "And I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and replace that heart of stone." Man's problem, as we heard, is the heart. I appreciated, Jonathan, you sharing how that desperately wicked heart is man's problem, and it doesn't have to be that way, because Jesus is wanting to give us a new heart. And so we can preach all kinds of messages, we can talk about all kinds of scripture and doctrines and intellect. If we miss the new heart, we're never going to get there. We're never going to get there. We need that transformation to happen. You just picture in that Ezekiel reference there, picture you trying to serve God. Picture you trying to be a servant of the Lord Jesus and serve your family and your church with a heart of stone. It's not going to work. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That love there is out of the heart. The heart was evil. The heart loved darkness rather than light. The heart is the problem. I believe you already read this passage, but this I say therefore in Ephesians, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We also know in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So very clearly it's putting the heart first. When you have the fear of the Lord in your heart, that's when the wisdom will come. That's the beginning of wisdom. We hear people say it's all about the heart. And when we're talking about salvation, it is a must. We don't need to go any further. If we can't get the heart, we won't get any further. However, if you do not have a new heart, if you are not born again, you can still learn all you want. But it's interesting, the more you learn, it'll actually produce pride rather than humility. That's how that works. I think it's something that's fairly common, if I can just be blunt. I think people miss the heart, it goes to the mind, and they spend a lot of times in their life trying to convince themselves that they're born again and that they're trying to gain knowledge, they're trying to learn how to do this Christian thing, and it's a confusing life. It's a confusing life when the mind gets before the heart. You may have a lot of knowledge, but you'll never experience the joy of the Lord. You'll never experience the peace that passeth all understanding. It must start in the heart. It must start with godly sorrow. It must start with repentance. It must start in the heart. I was thinking this way. If it's just in the mind, then the rest of your life, you're going to need the mind to stay convinced that it's there. I was just talking this week with a young man, and it's interesting. Hearing him talk, hearing him share his struggles, this, in my words, this was the situation. And maybe some of you can relate to this. But he was born and raised in an old order home, and he had it right here, obviously, just like our children do. We teach. He had it right here. And so then when he got into his teen years, he was having some struggles in his life and really not getting along very well. And he knew what he needed to do, but he couldn't get himself to do it. And he finally had gotten to the place where he was almost out of his teens, 17, 18, 19 years old. And he knew it so much that he just did it. And he joined the church and he was baptized. And once again, we're talking about this complex mind. The mind can do amazing things. And guess what happened? Things started changing in his life. He started doing things better. He started acting better. He started disciplining his life better. Things were going better for him. But it didn't last. It didn't last. And he finds himself in a turmoil. Once again, back with sin, back into sin. But he'd already done what he was supposed to do. So as you can see, it was a very confusing thing. Well, this young man, a few years later, maybe 4 or 5 years later, he comes into contact with born-again Christians, and the light of the gospel is shining to him, and he sees this, and he's attracted to this. But it leaves a question in his mind. If this is something new for me, then what was back then? And this young man, his heart started getting worked. He started having a repentant heart and a soft heart. He was clearly showing a transformation, metamorphosis. He was clearly showing, and he was following the word in a way that he never had before. It became a great blessing to the church. But guess what's in the back of his mind this whole time? What about back then? Did the best I knew how. And he was sharing this with me emotionally this week. He started getting to a place where he knew he was defending it. Yes. I didn't know any other way. Yes, that's what my bishop said. That's what mom and dad said. It was a seed. It was a start. When I was 25, it came to more fruition, but it was a start. But at the end of the conversation, he just kind of broke and he said, I'm done defending it. I'm done. I wasn't born again. I wasn't born again. I got born again a year ago. I'm done defending my baptism. I'm done defending my teenage years. All it's done is bring confusion to my life. That's all it's done is bring confusion. Why this? And I'm always trying to find in the timeline, where did that fit? I can't really remember. When was I doing that? Was I 18 or 19? Was it before baptism or after? And he came to a place one evening this week of just being done with it and surrendering it. And you can see how that moves from the mind to the heart. But the mind is a tricky thing. It's a tricky thing. And it can try to convince of certain ways. Let's never defend our salvation. That's not assurance. And it surely isn't blessed. Nor try to convince ourselves of it. But rather, Jesus says, you will know a man by his fruit. Things can be simple. Things can be clear. You know, there's an interesting verse in John chapter 7, verse 17. That says, if any man will do his will. When we're talking about a person's will and what they're doing, we're talking about the heart. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Once again, here clearly it's stating the heart first. If we can get our heart renewed, transformed, and our heart is now wanting to do the will of God, it is then that we're going to know between right and wrong, what is of God and whether it is of man. We obviously also know that we're not talking about organs here. Science has no explanation for how we reason. No explanation. The soul. Science has no explanation. As much as they study, nobody's had an operation in the hospital on the soul. reading a book right now about one of the country's best neurosurgeons, and he went out to prove the soul. And the reason why is simply because it kept coming up in his operations that this brain here that functions, controls the body, controls the movements, controls all these things that's so vital, yet wasn't controlling a lot of things. And this man was perplexed by it, and he continued to take on huge tasks that maybe nobody else has done. One of those tasks was this. There was a middle-aged woman who all of a sudden got extremely dizzy, couldn't control herself, was passing out. They took her to the hospital, and through some testing, they found that she had a blood vessel in the middle of her brain that was about ready to explode, an aneurysm, about the size of a golf ball. And obviously, nobody had any hope for her. Nobody had any hope for this girl. No doctor would take it. But this doctor decided he wanted to try something. This was a case here where this woman, it was basically try whatever. There's no hope here. And so what they did, I believe it's never been done before. This was in 1991. Is what they did is they brought this woman into a surgery where they were gonna put her under with some anesthesia. Then when she was out, they were going to slowly cool her body down to 60 degrees. And he knew that if he slowly cooled the body down, eventually the heart would stop, along with the brain. And they had so many things hooked up to this woman. And what they would do then, they had noises pulsating through this woman's ears just to detect brain activity and make sure this woman was completely brain dead. And then they were going to go into the center of her brain, and obviously the blood would have stopped flowing to the brain, so there's no more blood in the brain, and that aneurysm would be shrunk down. They would remove that sac, that empty sac, and they would take a vein out of another part of her body and repair that, and then slowly bring this woman back. And so they did this, and they did this in an amazing success. They only had a certain amount of time, and they brought her back. But the interesting thing was this woman knew everything that went on during that surgery. Now that sounds, I understand, but these are the things this man was continually finding. Is that we can stop the brain. We can sever the brain. Siamese twins, one of them born with a partial brain, but still able to have a thinking mind and a will and decisions and choices. And the woman went on to live a normal life. She knew even what the songs on the radio were playing while they were having that surgery. And when the doctors were discussing that the vein they pulled from her body to repair her brain was too small, she thought, I should have told them I've always had small veins. Now, I know that doesn't always happen, but the truth of the matter is, it's not just an organ, it's something far greater, and God is in control of it. The soul of man, we know, we hear about the soul, the heart, the mind. But I would like to propose this morning that once the heart is changed, once the person is born again, and they are no longer, as we read Thursday evening, no longer fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance in 1 Peter chapter 1, once that happens, I want to propose that it is now the mind that influences the heart. It is now the mind that influences the heart. Something has to get David singing while he's doing peaches. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 1 Peter 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, our minds, we know, are amazing things. And because of the sinful nature, our minds get corrupted terribly bad. And that's why we as parents, when we're trying to raise our children, we understand this, and we try as hard as we can to raise our children in an environment where the mind isn't so corrupted as maybe ours was. It isn't so full of filth. But no matter how you are on that level, whether it was terrible or whether it was not, the mind is still corrupt. The mind is still full of corrupt things that needs to be cleaned. They are full of vanity, negativity, full of evil, full of sin. And after the heart is changed, and I plead with you to get that, because if we talk about the mind the rest of the morning, and we don't have a changed heart, it's just going to make matters worse. The heart needs to be changed. We need to have a new birth. We need to come to a place of repentance. Come to a place of surrender. No longer. Just let it go. Surrender it. So then I believe that Christ, through our heart, through the spirit of our heart, it says, to start renewing the mind, and then the mind will then influence the heart. The mind will then encourage and strengthen the heart. How is your mind this morning? Is it a clean mind? Is it a clean mind? Has it been washed? What's going into the mind? How's it affecting your mood? How's it affecting your choices in life? How's it affecting your heart? The title of the message is A Sound Mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A lot goes through the mind in the daytime, doesn't it? A lot happens in life. And I'd like to this morning just talk about some practical things. We talked Thursday night about discouragement some. We talk about temptation. We talk about choices. I believe our mind is what we need to make sure is getting us in the right direction. Our mind is encouraging our heart. A couple things before we get into these few things I have. Very quickly, very practically, we need to be getting enough sleep. We need to be healthy. I think we can bog ourselves down so that, and we all know what it's like, we all feel it, or we're just like walking through life in a daze. There's some things that I've missed, but I don't even know how I missed it. And the interesting thing is, when we're talking about some of those practical things, I believe that God gives an immediate reward. Immediately. He gives an immediate reward. You know, we know a lot of things, we have to work a while at it to get a reward. There's a lot of things in the kingdom of God that we have to work a while at to get a reward, but there's some things that are immediate, and they're very simple. And I believe some of those practical things, like sleeping, exercise, eating healthy, are very practical things that can give a reward right away. But I also, when I'm talking about these practical things about our mind, a sound mind, a renewing of the mind, cleansing the mind, knowing that the mind is going to propel us forward, it's going to help us through low times, the spirit of our mind, we can call it that, the spirit of our mind. We know it's not just the brain. But I want to talk a little bit about the thrill level in your life. The thrill level in your life. We live in a time, we already heard about that. that this morning as well. We live in a time where the thrill level has got to be as high as it's ever been. And so what happens is we get so used to this high thrill level. We get so used to this high level of excitement that the idea of controlling our mind, the idea of thinking on the things above and not on the things of this earth, the idea of the written word of God, the idea of meditating on the word of God, it loses its value and it becomes very low. It's just a reality. We can try to be as spiritual as we want. We can try to say it's a way of controlling people so that they have a boring life. But I can assure you it's not that way. The one thing about the thrill level being high is, why does it stay high? It stays high because you always need more of it. That should let you in right quick that it's not satisfying. You need to keep building, keep getting higher. In the Godly Home series, Denny Kennison talked about the thrill level. Maybe you heard about it. I can still remember him saying it. Neighbor boy comes over. Hey, can Daniel ride my dirt bike? No. He loves his bicycle, praise God. It's that kind of concept right there. It's that kind of concept. When we hold the things of God up so high that becomes our excitement. That becomes what we live for. That's what makes our emotions go. That's what makes our mind tick. That's what feeds us. A dirt bike doesn't seem to be that exciting. It was just this week, I was at an intersection in a small town, and I was in front of me, I saw a little boy, and I'm telling you, a little boy. I was shocked at it. Probably James's size. And he was on a little dirt bike. One of the smallest little dirt bikes I could see, and he was just sitting there staring at me. And sure enough, when I took off, he took off and raced me. Now get that boy to come inside and sit down on the couch and read a book. It's going to be difficult. The thrill level from very young is trained to be very high. And it comes down to very practical things like the toys that we let our children play with, the things that we let our children do. If we want to create young men, young women that are dedicated to studying the Word of God, dedicating to having a renewed mind, cleansing of the mind, washing and purifying of the mind, so that when things happen, when bad things happen, we all want Jesus to spill out, right? When something catches us off guard, when we walk into a board, we want Jesus to spill out. Well, it's going to take a renewed mind. It's going to take a heart that is filled with the love of God and loving the things of God. I can remember when I was a child, I dreaded going out to eat. I dreaded it. Mom and Dad were always taking us out to eat. It was like, ah. It's because we've just done it so much that it lost its value. How is it in your home? Do your children get excited about a Sunday at McDonald's? Or is that old news? Where is the thrill level in our home? We all know that with technology and the screen, it's very difficult. Because the Bible is not going to compete against the screen. It's just not going to do it. God is not wanting to split your devotion. If you talk to older people, they understand this concept. Just in preparation for this message, I just threw this at an older man at the market the other day. I didn't even know who the man was. I just brought this whole idea of thrill level, but he got tears in his eyes. He connected with it. He realizes what's going on around us. He realizes what's happening to our young people. He realizes what's happening to the generations after him. The first thing I want to talk about is meditation. Or seeking God. You could put that in a same category. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son," 1 Chronicles 28, 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Just picture that. We have a God that searches the hearts. He's wanting to find a people, and it mentions these two things, a perfect heart and a willing mind. He's wanting to find a people, and he searches them hearts, and he understands all the imagination of the thoughts. Do we believe that this morning? That God is understanding, he understands all the things that's going through your mind. What goes through our mind? We can be honest with ourselves. I mentioned it here a month or so ago, the idea of your thoughts being on a board. And everybody just dreads that, and you hear about that. Why is that? We're supposed to stir up our pure minds, it says. We're supposed to have a cleansing and renewing of the mind. And I believe that if we have a lot of junk up in our heads, the junk up in our minds, and our minds quickly go to bad things, or quickly go to lustful things, or quickly go to negative things, I believe it's because we're not cleansing our minds. We're not putting into our minds what we need to have a pure heart, a pure mind. And I believe that God, the very God that can see that screen up here, we all know that, right? God sees it. He looks into the heart, into the mind, and he knows every thought, every imagination. So who are we trying to fool? There are people that would call the phone line, and I would share the gospel in passion with them, and they would always say, I just can't do that. I can't do that. My life is so full of this and so full of that. We need to start making some changes. We need to start surrounding ourselves with things that are always pouring in the works of God into our minds and not pulling out. I just tell these dear people, I say, you can't surround yourselves with the world. You can't surround yourselves with all this vanity. You can't surround yourselves with selfishness and expect for the fruit of God to come out. It's not going to work. I understand we can make it happen through our mind, through our brain, through our intelligence. We can make it happen, but it won't be from within. It won't be from the soul. It won't. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. We all understand that life is busy and life is full. I wonder if the biggest shock we would ever get, if we were to look back hundreds of years ago, and we could spend a little bit of time in society, maybe in the 1400s, I wonder if the biggest shock wouldn't come at how slow their lives were. But when we're talking about meditation, our thoughts, seeking God, directing our minds to the things above, do we believe that a schedule that's so complicated and full is going to help that or hurt it? What do we do about it? Do we just stop being responsible? We need to have time to meditate on the things of God, brothers and sisters. We have to have time. We have to have time. We can't make excuses for it. You know, the thought that you have your morning devotions, and maybe your morning devotions involve praying and reading. Maybe that's it. But I think we're missing something with just praying and reading. I think we need to have some time of meditation, some time of thinking, some time of directing our minds toward the things of God. If you read the Conquest series that Cam has, those books on the Native Americans, it's pretty amazing. You can get a glimpse, a little bit, of what the Indians went through, what their lives were like And then what happened when the white man came into it? You get a little glimpse of what it used to be like. This William Penn, they thought he was crazy. They wondered why he was always just running everywhere, just doing everything he could. And obviously William Penn wondered why these Indians were so lazy, they just sat around. And I'm sure there's a middle balance there. I know the Indians, when they would gather for their councils, it says in that book there that they would gather for their councils and they would all reach at a certain time of the day. They would gather in a big circle and they would sit in silence for 12 hours before the meeting began. Can you imagine that? And the meeting would often last a couple days. Now I understand I'm not preaching that we need to start doing that. What I'm trying to do is show you the contrast of maybe where they used to be and maybe where we are today. And when it comes to meditating on the things of God, when it comes to quieting your heart, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, the word says. When it comes to that, are we allowing any time for it? When's the last time you spent just meditating? You know, Jesus gave so many good examples. It seemed like when Jesus was a little distressed, if I could say that he could get distressed, he went off into the wilderness. Now, often he wasn't allowed to be alone, and people would follow him, but he wanted to be alone. And he wanted to be alone with God. And I can just picture Jesus. Maybe it was after John the Baptist was killed, and Jesus was troubled. And he went off into the wilderness. I can just picture Jesus finding a nice place and sitting. I can just picture Jesus marveling at creation, marveling at the trees, marveling at the mountains, marveling at whatever he was seeing. And his mind is going toward God. It's a peace that's washing over him. The Father meeting with him, directing him, feeding him. It says that the angels would come and minister to Jesus in several places in the scriptures. And I don't believe the angels are going to come and minister to us if we give no time for it. Time to reflect. We're talking about a sound mind. A mind that is filled with the things of God. Maybe some of you are thinking there's just no way. Life's too hectic. Life's too busy. I have too many troubles, too many discouragements. I think we need to spend more time just thinking. If you were to be somewhere, just throw this out there. You're not necessarily praying and you're not reading the Bible. You're just thinking. Would you be a little convicted in your heart about that? There's so many things to do. You're behind in so many parts of your day. Would it bring a little conviction? It could. What if somebody came and seen you just sitting there? I think that shows us how far we've been removed from this idea of meditating on the things of God. I understand that we do this a lot while we drive. Our driving can kind of be our time where we just meditate. But to be honest with you, that is distracting as well. Your eyes are looking. There's all kinds of things to see. And I think we need to, while we drive, meditate on the things of God. But what about just getting away? Get away and letting God refresh your mind. Letting God keep washing your mind. That mind that was so corrupt. And you know, it sometimes takes a while to get it clean. It does. Right when you're born again, it doesn't just happen. I wish it did, but there's things that you went through in your past. There's things that you've experienced. There's things that your eyes have seen, your brain has thought. And there needs to be a cleansing and renewing. And I know only God can do it. Let's allow him to do it. Let's allow him to work in our minds. It's such a refreshing thing. Maybe just practically, maybe most of you are doing this, but maybe just practically, this could be something you could do. Just try at some point. It could be early in the morning. It could be before you go to bed. It could be in the middle of your day if you have it. Try just stopping everything and trying not to think about a whole lot. Right away, when you want to quiet your your mind, right away your problems come rushing in. Right away all the decisions you need to make come rushing in. It's amazing how that works. And the world has overcome that with music, with entertainment, with all these things. So that doesn't happen. That quiet time doesn't happen. That time for these things to rush in on you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the first step is just finding some time to do nothing. Finding some time to do nothing. And then start bringing in these thoughts to captivity. Start channeling these things. Start rejecting the temptations of the devil he's trying to get into your mind. We all know how it's like when we spend most of our devotional time thinking about a problem that we're dealing with in the day. And finally, it's time to go. We shut our Bibles, we hardly read, and off we go. We know how it is. And we need to train. We need to work this out. It takes some exercise. It takes some physical work to be able to do it. Paul says, he talks about bringing his body into subjection. I don't think it's a carnal thing to have to work at this. That renewing of the mind. God is wanting to speak to us. God is wanting to fill us with all he has. And the world is wanting to impede and destroy it. The idea of meditating, the idea of just being quiet before the Lord, and as the thoughts come, we direct them. We take them captive to the obedience of Christ, it says. We enjoy creation just like Jesus did. We enjoy the birds. We enjoy the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, and our heart goes to praise. It's a time of meditating. It's a time of refreshing. Paul told Timothy to exercise thyself to holiness. He also said to stir up his mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I love how Paul spoke to Timothy. You knew Paul loved Timothy. That's one thing you know. The way he talked to Timothy, the way he treated Timothy as a son. And he says to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, this is very practical. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Meditate on them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What an amazing thing. A father to a son, a mature spiritual person to a young believer. And you just feel the love coming out of Paul in this passage. Is it okay to desire to be an example to the believers? I want to be a good example. I want to be a good influence. I want the things that come out of my life to be encouraging other people in their walk. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I can assure you, there is nothing out there that even comes close to matching it. There's nothing out there that comes close to matching peace within. It passes all understanding. There's nothing out there that'll do it. Meditate upon these things. Can we be a people that go deep? Can we be a people that just have a deep walk with God? That's what comes out when you get ruffled, when something happens. If you have a deep walk with God, you have this amazing relationship, and you just love your quiet time with God. You love how God has renewed your mind and is continuing to cleanse your mind. And when things happen, that's what will come out. Moving on, if we want to have renewed minds that feed the emotions in our heart, if we want to have something that is helping our heart shine the light of Jesus, it's going to take these things, as Paul is saying. It's going to take a life of meditation, a life of getting away. Steal a while away, the song says. A life of getting away and seeking God. And you'll see that your meditations become prayers. Give attendance to reading. You know, with reading, the ability to read used to be something that was extremely sought after. Extremely sought after. Parents were not able to provide anything for their children to be able to read. If a child wanted to read, he had to go to great lengths, usually by himself. A child would do whatever he could so that he would have the ability to read. And a lot of times it was because of a desire to read the Word of God. We take it for granted that we all know how to read. Give attendance to reading. Do we believe that Paul was only talking to Timothy here, or do we believe that Paul is talking to the church today? Are these the things that we should be giving attendance to? Or is Timothy the only one that needs to be meditating and reading and exhorting? The Bible is asking us to give attendance to reading. But I don't like to read. I don't understand when I read. I would just encourage you to let God work. You don't have to take it all in. And in this passage, this section here about reading, I know that we, first and foremost, we need to be reading the Word of God, but I want to go just to simple reading. Just simple reading. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to follow along with everything. Give attendance to this. Give attendance to reading. Read through some Psalms and just read. Sometimes we put such a pressure on our reading that we have to, that we never do. Just read. Get in the Psalms and start reading. Let it wash through. You're taking in something that's alive. You're taking in something that's filled with the Spirit of God, the written Word of God. This has power in it. Do we believe that, brothers and sisters? There's power in this. Go to Genesis and read through Genesis. I think there's 55 chapters in Genesis. Just start reading. And it's an amazing thing how captivating that is. But I don't understand. Just keep reading. Keep reading. Keep seeking the Lord. The epistles are amazing. Just read them. Read through 1 Peter. Read through Ephesians. You know, when people have free time in the world, what do? We all know what they do. And I'm probably guilty of this more than I'd like. But what if we treat our Bibles like we treat our phones? Wouldn't it be refreshing if you see a young man enter an airport and sit there in the waiting room there, waiting on their flight to take off, and he gets his book down, gets everything on his seat there, and he pulls out a Bible and starts reading. That would be encouraging and refreshing, wouldn't it? Maybe it's not the best place to study the Bible. Maybe he's distracted by all of the commotions and the announcements and all the things that are going on, but he has something coming into his mind. He has something from the Word of God flowing through his mind. find yourself there, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in a place where you have to read the Bible, I remember talking to a young man, we had the Bible study together once a week, and I asked him, I said, why do you come to these Bible studies? He says, if I didn't come to this Bible study, I would never read the Bible. It was a discipline he was putting into his life because he felt like he had to do it. He knew that there was power behind this, but it was always a have to him. Don't ever get into the place where the Bible is a have to. Get into the place where the Bible is refreshing. You know, like I said, we may not understand it all, but we know what it's doing. It's affecting our life. It's affecting our emotions. It's affecting our mind. And there's people that have gotten clear away from it. It's probably people that are closer to you than you think have gotten clear away from reading the Bible. They might soak in a verse here or there, or wait for Sunday morning, but the Bible's not a big part of their life. How are we going to cleanse our minds? We put all this garbage in. It's like a filter. You put a filter in your water system and it collects all this bad stuff. Our minds tend to be that way. We're out in this polluted world and we need to have the Word of God washing and cleansing. It seems like I'm discouraged a lot. It seems like I'm always negative. It seems like I complain a lot. What are we feeding our minds? What are we putting in? And I don't think we have to just limit it to the Bible. I appreciate reading books, as you all know. I appreciate healthy information. Things that feed my soul. Things that encourage me. Examples in history. People that I went through it before. I've had this thought before. It's the whole thought of the frog in the water. As you turn the water warmer and warmer, it finally boils. It doesn't realize it doesn't jump out because of such a slow increase in temperature. But I had this thought before. One thing we all know we lack in our churches is older people, older men, men that have gone on before us. Some of you have that privilege in your life. You have that privilege with your parents, your grandparents, but not all of us do. But what's going to keep us from slowly becoming lukewarm? What if we all do it together? There's one thing I'm pretty convinced of, and that is that this group of people right here is going to be spiritually ahead of the world. You're going to be spiritually ahead of your neighbor. You're probably going to be spiritually ahead of the churches around us. You know, we take things serious enough, but what happens if the world around us, the churches around us, the neighbors around us are slowly moving away, and we are always keeping our distance from them, but we're also moving. And I had to think about that, and I know it's carnal, but it's possible. But what happens when you pick up a book from a person of old? You start reading maybe some William Law. Reading some books of men that were so devout in their walk. And you start learning about how it was in the churches back then. I think it helps us to realize where we're at today. We hear about the faith of some of these pillars. We start reading the Martyr's Mirror. And we realize the faith of these people 500-600 years ago. And we can see, are we seeing that faith around us today? Are we slowly losing the faith? Are we losing the zeal? And if persecution would come to Ohio, we would all collapse and fold. So these are questions we can ask ourselves. I think there's a huge benefit to giving time for reading. And I understand, too, you open up a Christian Light or a Christian Aid Ministries book pamphlet, and there's all kinds of books in there. And those books, our children can just devour them. And I think it's good. I think our children should be reading books. I think they should love to read. When you see them in a spare time, they got a book in there. They're tearing through a book. I like it. But I want to encourage us as we get older, where are your desires in what you're reading doing? What's happening? Is it staying down in there? Do you find yourself opening up that magazine and going to the youth section? It's just a challenge. I enjoy them just as much as you all do. And I often said sometimes it's nice if you're going through something in life and you're stressed out, there's a lot going on, maybe it's good to grab a Lily Bear book and read it for some of us older people. And it's an encouraging book and it can refresh us. But let's not let that be all we get to. Can we read things that just challenge us? Reading some books on revival. Reading some books from somebody a couple hundred years ago. And it's convicting. What it's doing is it's helping renew our minds. It's giving us a right perspective. It's bringing things into reality to us. We've been exhorted to read in the Word of God. Let's do it. Let's read. Take time to read. He also talks about, in Timothy, about doctrine. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I put doctrine before exhortation here, and I may have some of these wrong, but when I think of doctrine, I think of the Word, I think of studying the Word. So we read through the book of Genesis, we read through Ephesians, we take time to meditate, to think on the things of God, capturing our thoughts, bringing them into subjection to the obedience of Christ. We're surrounding ourselves with good influences, things that will bring us higher, and we're rejecting bad influences. And I'll just say this, I'm not trying to be critical here, but following what's going on in Iran, following what's going on in this place or that place, it usually is not a good influence. I'll just say it. And it usually doesn't stop there. It usually leads to what's going on in Dayton or what's going on in Columbus or what happened to this family, what happened to this girl. I think it can be so entertaining. And we find ourselves in a habitual state where every day we check this, this, and this. And I just want to encourage you. I'm not saying that it's sin to do that. I'm not saying there's not a place for it, but I want to encourage you that I don't believe it helps purifying our minds. I don't believe it does. I believe it's something that wars against it, and we're trying to bring in the Word of God. We're trying to meditate on the things of God, on creation, having a life that is not filled with so much excitement, and then we feast on what's going on out here in the world. And it usually doesn't stop at the news. There was an old bishop that was talking and sharing, and all of a sudden he just broke down. He told my brother, he just said, "I'm addicted to social media." An old bishop. It's how it is. It's exciting. Every scroll gives you something more exciting. We all know that the whole idea of the endorphins in our mind and how that works, and you know who created that? Who created the idea of endorphins and this thrill level? It was God that created it. He's the one that brought it. And he brought it for the Word of God. He brought it for the service of God. He brought it for the things of God. And I can just assure you, and you know it like I know it, when you spend time with God and you have a beautiful morning, the endorphins are high. You feel like you could climb a mountain. But the devil is trying to come in there and steal that. Wonder why the Word of God isn't like you wish it was? It's because you're letting other things cloud your mind. You're letting other things. You're not taking captive. So you're leaving a window open. And just picture that thought. It was Dale Gish that said, when you have a family, you have children, you're training them, you're working with them, you want to see them become fruitful, then one of them starts to live a life of sin. It's because you left a window open somewhere. So Somewhere you left a window open. Maybe you thought you had them all shut. Maybe you thought you were doing a good job, but there was some way that the devil was getting in, influencing your children. Maybe it was with a neighbor. Maybe it was with grandparents. Maybe it was with something. And the same thing happens in our own lives. And maybe right now you can think about it. You can think about your own mind and the things that come in. Are there windows open? Are there things that you know are not profitable, but you're still doing them, and you don't want to do them, but every once in a while, they come back in. And it starts to permeate your mind. And it's working against this beautiful thing that God's wanting to do. How exciting is it to study the Word? How exciting is it for you to get your strong concordance out? How exciting is it to get your Webster's out? Your Greek lexicon is study the Word, study a subject. Yes, I know you have an opening this Sunday. You have a message to preach in a couple months, and so you need to study, but how exciting is it just to study the Word? Does it bring that joy to your heart, that satisfaction when you find a new truth and a light bulb goes off and you understand something more clear? And it creates that hunger for it. That addiction, like it says in the Bible, addicted to the gospel is what they were addicted to. They weren't addicted to social media. They weren't addicted to Fox News. They weren't addicted to the excitement of the life. They weren't addicted to eating out. They were addicted to the gospel. It had such a draw to them because it's alive. It's full of power. This is convicting to me. The devil don't care how he gets in. He don't care how big your window is or how short you have that thing open or closed. He wants to squeeze in and bring something into your life that brings a little bit of a contrariness to the Word of God. A little draw pulling from you. I just ask us to meditate on that. Maybe tomorrow morning or today sometime you can meditate on that. Where am I leaving a window open? Where am I leaving a little influence that comes in that's not bringing me to God? I get so excited when it's time to open the Word of God. Is that your life? I get so excited about my mornings. I get so excited when I can find a little time to steal away and seek the Lord. My endorphins are at an all-time high when I can be in the Word, when I can be serving. Stir up your minds. Exercise your minds. And it says exhorting, exhortation. You know what I believe that? The reason I put it third there is I believe when we study the Word of God, when we fill ourselves with the Word of God, when we meditate on the things of God, when we're given to these things, I believe the exhortation is just going to roll out of you. Are we teachers or are we not? If you were to just look in your Bible in the Gospels at the idea of Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus was about always teaching. It just came out of him. If he saw things, he would compare it to this or compare it to that or bring it into some spiritual work. And he marveled people at it. It's because that's what he was filled with. That's what his mind was filled with. We all know that Jesus knew what was going on in Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going on in Pakistan. But what was coming out of Jesus was simply the Word of God, a pure form of the Word of God. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It will do everyone good. Fill up your mind with the things of God and then give them to people. Give them to people. You know, every one of us would love to have those people in our lives. We all want that old man on the wheelchair in the children's lesson that can come up to you and say, "Where is your song, young man? Why aren't you singing? Child, what's wrong today?" It was the cry of Paul in Hebrews. "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He told Timothy, "These things I command that you teach them." What happens to us when we teach? It goes as deep in there as it can. You know, when you're studying the Word of God, and things are clicking and making sense, and you're feeling conviction, you're wanting these things to be real in your life. You're also wanting them to be real in other people's lives, and you're quick to share it. you're quick to share it. And so it doesn't matter. It just happens. You meet the guy at the store and it comes out. And I believe it's also that God is in control of all those things, and God is bringing people into you. There's doors of utterance that are open up all over the place. You can't imagine what happened here, what happened there, and how you met this person. It's because you're ready for it. You have a pure mind. The mind is controlling the emotions. It's not the world controlling your emotions. It's not sin. It's not a thrill. It's not excitement. It's a pure mind filled with the Word of God. And you see things different. You know, there's a promise in the Word of God that says that if we do these things, if we do them, you're not going to fail. You're not going to fall out of grace. You're not going to get lukewarm. If we can become infatuated with the things of God, saturated by the Word of God, by the things of God, take it serious, have a longing, hunger and thirst. It's an amazing thing. But do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? As I was printing this off this morning, there was a Bible verse laying right there by the printer. And it said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth." Let that be our heart.